Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you probably have some questions on your mind about growing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. How can you and I grow to become more like Christ? How can we have that growth in grace that we're supposed to be having? So we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and of course, we're going to take you to a lot of scripture verses to ponder on those for a bit.
You betcha. And speaking of scripture verses, we love our daily Bible study. We are in the book of Genesis, and teacher Connie Stanfill with Amy, they're going to be here shortly with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what is shared and see where are the big lessons we can take from this today.
Yes, and all of our lessons, our 10-minute podcast that Connie has put together, you can find those all on our website, naomistable.com. There's a Bible studies tab there, and you can use these to lead your own Bible study if you like. In fact, some of you are doing that. I just heard that a lady from Arkansas is doing that with her church down there, and she's leading these. She never thought she could teach before, but she's letting Connie teach, and then she's kind of facilitating the small group and going through the questions. So way to go. We'd love to hear from you if you're doing that. How are you using these lessons? Maybe they're just maybe between you and your daughter, or perhaps a couple of other people that you're mentoring. We'd love to hear from you. Just send us a note to connect@naomistable.com. I think it would really bless us to be able to hear that these are being used in many different ways. Well, Nancy, let's talk a little bit about how we can grow, because, you know, the Bible says that once we are, I guess, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, once we first become to accept and love and know Christ as our Savior, that knowing that His shed blood was for us, it doesn't stop there, does it? I think we're just beginning.
That's just the beginning. You're absolutely right. Too often we are led to believe that that is the end game, that is supposed to be the result. Okay, got my ticket stamped to heaven. I'm good to go.
Well, sometimes we're told that, too. Welcome to the family. All right, plug in here, and you'll be just fine. Without that idea that we ought to be growing. That's a sign, isn't it?
That's right. That's just the first step, really. So through that acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins and humbling ourselves before Him, we are now free from the penalty of sin. But it's more than that. He also wants us to be free from the power of sin right here and now.
Yeah, and He has given us His Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so we're not alone in this. Sometimes we think, oh, I can't do this. And you know what? You're right. You can't do this. The Holy Spirit does the work. And we need to rely and trust in Christ and know that He's our God and Savior. And He is with us always. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. Certainly, we are on this together, on this path with Christ. So He's actually changing us from the inside, and He's given us this new heart. But He doesn't, you know, that heart's not perfect. We're kind of a work in progress, aren't we?
We are, but we do have responsibilities to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we are supposed to grow. We're supposed to mature. And you think of it, like as a baby grows, you're going to start out first on probably breast milk, and then maybe go to formula, and then to solid food, starting out with the cereal. You don't give a little baby a steak right away as soon as they get their first tooth. No, you have to do it gradually, and you have to do it as you are capable of digesting these things. Yeah. I love what it says in Hebrews 5:12-14. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we really are being chastised here by the author of Hebrews. If we're not progressing, if we're not maturing, we're just sitting in the pews, if you will, still wanting just that spiritual milk. Instead, we need to be growing and desiring that deeper truth, that harder food.
Yeah, you know, when I first became a Christian, Nancy, when the Lord first really regenerated me, it was such a miracle that because I knew that he had done a miraculous work, but I stayed a baby for a while. But I was so excited. I just grabbed everything that I could to start learning. I joined all of these Bible studies and got to hear the teachings, and I got to learn the history, and I got to really dive deep into Scripture. And I grew, and then something happened. I think we moved around a lot, and I stayed a teenager for a little while, sleeping on my parents' couch, you know. And that's not his plan for us either. We're not supposed to be that teeny bopper who just stays in an immature state. We're supposed to continue growing. And if you stop growing, that gives the enemy, I hate to use Christianese, but a foothold, if you will. You know, I know it's jargon and slang to say that, but it's really true. I think that's why people use Christianese, is because it really kind of sums up how it works. And yes. And so when the world comes in, it's that spirit of the age, and we can become, kind of our eyes can kind of wander off of where they're supposed to be.
Yes, and that's what I think the author of Hebrews was really chastising the believers about. Also, Paul saw this in the church in Corinth too. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. He's also talking about how he could only give them milk because they weren't ready for solid food.
Yeah,
it's okay to start out on milk, though. We need to understand 1 Peter 2:2-3. He's saying, like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So it's okay to start out that way, but what Paul said in 1 Corinthians and what the author of Hebrews said, you're not supposed to stay there.
Yeah, and you know what the milk is? The milk is the saving gospel and the truth of who Jesus is, why he came, that he died, that people saw him rise. He beat death. He beat sin. He died for our sins on the cross. That's milk. That's important. Some people haven't even gotten that far yet, and they're on water. And so there are a lot of people who've never actually tasted milk who are sitting in our churches today, and that's a problem. And those of us who are on the solid meat need to make sure that our brothers and sisters who are there with us on this journey are actually, have you tasted that milk? And if you've gotten off and started eating junk food, really good to bring our brothers and sisters back to the milk.
Yes. What would we classify as junk food? I would say if you are spending more time reading those Christian self-help books rather than the actual Word of God, you're getting into junk food.
Yeah.
They might be helpful for a season, but for the most part, the Word of God is going to contain absolutely everything you need to provide the proper nutrition for you at the proper time. When you look at everything that's included in there, you've got the spiritual milk, but you've also got meat. You got the really stronger, deeper teachings on righteousness, teachings on holiness, teachings on how to surrender yourself to your brothers and sisters, letting their needs become more important rather than just looking for everything you can get out of the gospel. You need to be out there sharing it. And that training comes from reading the Word of God.
And I think we've gotten, especially us as women, we've gotten away from that. We've delved more into the junk food. And how many times have you gone to a Bible study and found that you're really not studying the Bible? You're studying someone else's book or somebody else's devotional. And it's really not a Bible study, but we call it a Bible study because we're getting together and Scripture may be given, but we're really into somebody else's book and asking questions about the book rather than the book. And Nancy, that's really the reason that you and I thought it would be important to have a program like this for women who really want to get back on those spiritual truths. And I think the name Naomi's Table means so many things. And we have it, you know, if you're listening to us live, then it's right at lunchtime, right? Noon here central. And it really is like a table because we put out the meat. We put out the milk. We don't go to other sources. You know, we have talked about them sometimes to kind of compare and contrast, but we don't study other people's books. We study the Bible, and that's why when you go to our website and you look at our Bible studies, you're going to see Bible studies. You're not going to see recommendations for other people's devotionals or their truths. You're going to see God's truths on there.
Yes, and while I think it's very important to do those read the Bible through in a year plans, I think that all of us need to keep reading the Bible and allowing it to be absorbed into our minds so that we know the entire context of God's words, not just our favorite verses here and there that we've committed to memory and can use them when we want, but we're supposed to allow it to dwell in us richly. And that comes from Colossians 3:16. We're supposed to meditate on the word. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to study it, as you mentioned, and that involves looking up the words. Get yourself a nice Bible dictionary that will talk about what was the original meaning of that Greek word or that Hebrew word.
Yeah.
And find out so that you can get the full meaning of what's there, because our translations sometimes can be imperfect.
They can be. And what's really interesting is I think just about every Bible that I know of, and I've got several translations that I own, but there's cross-references. So if you ever look at those little footnotes and,
oh, yeah,
and on the side.
Get out your magnifying glass. So,
yeah, I know. And sometimes on the side, there's cross-references, other Bible verses that are there. And if you're ever wondering, well, I wonder why those are there. Well, look those up sometime. If you get to a verse that has those, look those up and see that those are actually talking sometimes about history, sometimes, you know, where those words were first spoken. Sometimes it links you to a Bible verse that's almost a parallel of a gospel message that you're hearing maybe from a different author. Very, very interesting when you can do that. And also, we live in a time where we have Bible software, we have the internet where we can look things up and kind of hover our mouse over verses that, you know, to kind of get those cross references as well. So,
oh, there's some great ones out there. Olive
really
Tree,
mm-hmm,
I think, has some. Esword.
Yeah,
good ones.
If you don't have a Bible, if you're listening to us and you're at a place where it's like, I'm ready to dive in, we've got some Bible resources on our website, some e-Bibles that you can just click on. I know that there are several, I think, Blue Letter Bibles on there. I think we have three or four of them. We can add some more, too. And you can look up verses and compare different translations. You can look up, for instance, the New American Standard version of this verse and how that compares to the New King James Version or the ESV. That's one that we use frequently here. And just kind of compare and see what the meat of it is.
Yes. You know, also, really, focus on what Jesus did on the cross. Focus on the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Focus on the entirety of the gospel, not just that sacrifice on the cross, but also the burial, also the resurrection, and mm-hmm, also his return, which is bringing in all that prophecy and revelation there. Because really, the more that we learn about Jesus, the more we're going to really understand and appreciate all he's done. And the more we do that, the more you get that revelation, if you will, of his love and sacrifice for us. And it's important, I think, to do that, because when you get that internalized,
mm-hmm,
then it's so much easier to share. You're more motivated to share it with others. And you really you're less likely to take for granted, if you will, that salvation and just sit on your salvation and you know, just get fat and lazy with it, if you will.
Now, Bible memorization is important, but you touched on something just now, Nancy. It's the what does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
In studying, it means, yes, you can recite Bible verses and passages, and some people have done that a lot, and they're practically a walking dictionary of the Bible verses, and they can tell you where and when and all of the addresses and everything. And maybe you're not good at that, but you know what? Memorize the why. Why did God say that?
Mm-hmm.
What does that verse mean? And really reflect on that.
And the more that you know of him, the more is going to be seen in your lives of him. Mm-hmm. I love what Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with mm-hmm. Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Well, Nancy, that is one of my favorite verses. And I'll tell you what, tomorrow, ladies, we are actually going to be doing a program about keeping your eyes on things above as we talk about conflict. Conflict is something that we all go through, and unfortunately, it does happen with Christians, brothers and sisters who find themselves at odds with each other. And I think tomorrow's program is going to be very important for a number of reasons, but do tune into that. That'll be incredible. And keep that verse in mind that Nancy just read.
Yeah, it's very important for us to remember that he wants to transform us into the image of his son. And when we're doing things like being in conflict with our brothers and sisters, we're not going to look very Jesus-like.
No. You know, and the scriptures really do contain all the knowledge that we're ever going to need to learn of God, his son, his spirit, at least in this life, ladies. In glory, when we get to him, he will reveal so much more to us. All those questions that we've ever had will be answered. But his desire right now for those he's saved is for our sanctification and our transformation. So he wants us to become more holy like himself. That's part of the transformation process. And he does that work in us. It's amazing. We don't have to work very hard, but as Nancy said, we do have a responsibility to obey or not. We do have that as far as, you know, you can say what you want about free will. I can decide right now whether or not I'm going to be obedient to Christ or not.
Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you are truly my disciples, you will obey everything I have told you, everything I have taught you. And that is our goal, is discipleship. Mm-hmm. As we already discussed, we need to learn everything we can about Jesus, but we also need to put him first in all things.
Yeah.
You know, I think that too often we get caught up in the world and what's going on, And it's easy, I know, to be really consumed with your circumstances and to be all focused on those. But if we think in terms of, like Paul said, with our thoughts on things above, if we think in terms of Christ and putting him first and making that our focus, our complete focus, we're going to want to please him in every area of our lives. So we need to really fight that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that falling prey to our circumstances, and really make our lives Christ-centered.
You know, ladies, and we need to teach that to the next generation. And I remember when my son was just a little guy, he was in the back seat in his car seat, and I was taking him somewhere, and just he pipes up, he goes, "Mommy, I see all these other cars. They have their own lives just like we do, don't they?" Mm. And I just thought, oh, what a teaching moment. He gets it, that our lives are not just what's going on in this house or this car or in his little world, but he's actually seeing that there are other people that aren't focused on us and they have mm-hmm. their lives. And so when we can get outside of ourselves, especially as Christian women, we can understand why Jesus said we need to be servants so that we can glorify him.
We also need to be obedient. We need to follow what Jesus taught. We're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. I think that comes from James, I believe. And we also need to realize Jesus was that perfect example as he was completely obedient to the Father, even to the point of death.
Yes. You know, we also need to be fruitful. And again, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will see that fruit come through. But our job is not producing fruit. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Our job is to abide. That's actually a job. That's a verb, ladies. And if we do that, the Holy Spirit does produce the fruit, and this fruit will be resulting in our obedience. It all kind of ties together as we become more obedient to the Lord and learn to walk in his ways. Our lives will change. And, you know, that doesn't mean, you know, I'm not talking about a prosperity thing where, my life is just going to get better and better and I'm going to be more successful. successful. You know what? Successful in terms of the kingdom, yeah, but that doesn't look like what the world defines as success, does it?
No. And in fact, in those verses you were talking about in John 15, yeah, about abiding in Christ, I can't help but think of the verse that says, and those who are fruitful, he prunes for greater fruitfulness.
Yeah.
And I'm like, great, none of us really wants to be pruned, but we know that if we are obedient to him and if we are really seeking to remain in him like that branch in the vine,
yeah,
we are going to need to be pruned.
Yeah.
And that is going to allow us to bear that fruit for him through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you know what else is hard? I mean, if you think it's hard to be pruned, you know what else is hard to do? Loving others. We're going to talk a little bit more, like I said, about this tomorrow, but we are told that the loving other believers is the evidence of our being a member of God's family. That evidence, love is defined and elaborated on in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. You've heard those verses many times, I'm sure, at weddings, but these are the verses that show us that love is not an emotion, and it's an action, it's a verb. And sometimes we think, I just don't feel loving toward that person. You need to take, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Loving, yeah, you don't feel loving, but you need to be loving. So again, we're told to think more highly of others than of ourselves and to look out for their interests. So, you know, really, that is hard because we are in a society right now that is, you know, ever since, I remember the 1980s, were the me generation. I don't think that ever really went away. We're more focused on ourselves in this society, and the media tells us we need to be. You know, we deserve this. I deserve to have that hair color or that skirt or whatever it is. You know, we don't deserve that. What we do deserve is death. That's the hard reality of it.
And, you know, you think about Philippians 2, where it talks about how our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. You know, think about it. He was God. He was God. He still is.
Yeah.
But he was God. When he came down to earth, he had to give up all his godness. And it talks about how he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, something to be, to cling to with your cold, dead fingers, if you will. No, he became the ultimate in our example of humility, completely emptying himself of his God powers in order to become a human, and even a lowly human, one of a servant class, if you will, and really teach us how we are to walk in love for others, putting their needs ahead of ours.
Yeah, I just think of all those times in Jesus's life in the Bible when people would say, him? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Or wait a minute, he's just a carpenter from, isn't he Joseph's son? You know, and so they couldn't believe that, the Savior would come, Emmanuel would come from this lowly background, but indeed he did.
You know, one other thing that we need to do to grow, and we've been talking about it all show, is evangelism. You were saved for a purpose. You were not saved as the be-all and end-all just to get your ticket punched to heaven. You were saved in order to share the gospel with others. And as you grow and as you mature, as you learn more about Christ, as you abide in him, as you get into the deeper teachings, as you are bearing fruit, then you need to make disciples of others. And remember when Jesus talked about this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples everything that I have taught you, that I have commanded you. So go back to those verses we were first looking at in Hebrews chapter 5, where it starts out, you ought to be out teaching others these things.
Yeah.
So you could see this is a consistent message throughout all. We are supposed to share the gospel, and we are supposed to share it completely, not just, accept his sacrifice for your sins and get your ticket punched to heaven. No, we are supposed to share that we are sinful, that each one of us needs to repent of our sins and acknowledge what exactly those sins are that you are guilty of. We need to teach that he died, literally died on the cross, didn't faint, he died. He was buried, and then on the third day, he was resurrected by the same power that is at work within us right now, and that he's seated right now, reigning in heaven right now at the right hand of God, and that he is going to return soon.
Ladies, that was the gospel that Nancy just gave. And Nancy, you gave that so easily and so succinctly. We need to stop being such scaredy cats when it comes to sharing those truths. I think sometimes we feel like we have to walk on eggshells around other people, and I don't know why that is. Maybe it's the spirit of this age in particular that keeps us scared or convinces us that we're not equipped. I don't have that gift of evangelism. You know what I would say to that? I would say bologna sausage. We all have that command to share, to be that light in the world. And so we need to overcome that fear, to be brave, be bold. We have to, because lives are at stake. Eternal lives are at stake.
Oh, that is so true. You know, it is the most selfish thing you could do to accept your salvation from Christ and then not want to share that with others. And I think that too often we're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid of the reaction. Mm-hmm. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We're addicted to convenience. Listen to me. I am guilty of all of those things.
Me too.
I know I am. And I struggle with it too. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do it. That doesn't give any of us an excuse. You know, once we are on this journey and we allow him to grow us, and by the way, none of us is going to be perfected or complete this side of heaven.
No.
Just so you know, so you're not, you know, in your perfectionist fervor thinking you've made it or that you're never going to make it or whatever. Yeah, you're right. We're not. None of us is ever going to make it this side of heaven.
Yeah.
But once he returns, once we get to heaven, boom, we are pulled across that finish line and he perfects us. And I love the verse that Paul has also in, I love all these verses, don't I? I
do.
I love these verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he talks about what your life is going to look like when you are living as Christ's disciple, when you are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says is, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord.
Mm. You know, Nancy, I always think of people, you know, what would my life look like if I was totally yielded to Christ and living and growing? And sometimes I think, you know I'm not there. I wish I could be. And I know that everybody probably needs to admit that as well. But I always look to Connie Stample. She's our Bible study teacher, and she just exudes that grace and that peace. And I know she's been walking with him for a long time, and she'll be the first to tell you she's not there yet either. But I just look to her and say, wow, you know, that kind of peace, that kind of gentle, quiet spirit, that's what I want too. And so I am going to keep abiding in him. And speaking of Connie, you'll house this for a transition. She's actually standing by in the wings and is going to be here next with today's Bible study. And I tell you what, this one today is going to be great. So we're in the book of Genesis, ladies. So grab your Bible and turn there to that very first book. And we'll tell you where you need to be in just a moment. We'll have our Bible study with Connie when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are now into lesson number 34 in the book of Genesis, and Connie Stample is our teacher today. Hey, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
Thanks for doing this, Connie. We are talking about, at long last, the birth of Isaac.
Yes. I mean, Abraham and Sarah had been waiting 25 years for this.
Oh, this is going to be a great lesson. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read this chapter today. It's chapter 21, verses 1 through 34. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. We are using the ESV version, and you are certainly welcome to use others as well. But this is where we are, and I'll read and Connie will teach. And it goes like this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing that was very displeasing to Abraham on account of him, his son, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite of him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him unto a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him and in the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs on the flock apart. And when Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then to Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the lands of the Philistines.
Thank you, Amy. Well, we're covering a lot in this chapter, but yeah. We're going to take it in parts. We'll start first with the birth of Isaac, because we've been anticipating this ever since Genesis chapter 12, when God sent Abraham out and promised The sentence is numerous as the stars, and so finally now this child of promise has come. And it's a beautiful thing, because as we look at these first verses, we're going to see it says God visited Sarah, as he'd said, and he did to Sarah as he promised. And I think that's probably the key to this chapter's understanding. God does what he says, and finally, 25 years later, God has done what he promised in his time, in his way. And then we find that Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. Notice the emphasis on this is Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Abraham is the father. She conceived, she bore a son. At the time God had spoken to him, so that means a year after that visit in chapter 18. And we find that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. And as we go through these several chapters, we found laughter several times. Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed. There was mocking in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then now we find that this son, he laughs, has arrived. And Sarah says it beautifully, because she says that God has made laughter for me. And what a beautiful thing to say, because finally, after waiting so long for a child, and then now bearing this son of promise, Sarah can celebrate because God has done good to her, and this is a beautiful, beautiful gift for a woman who has no children. And then she also says, everyone who hears will laugh over me. And again, it's the thought, I think, of celebration and joy and God's good gifts to this couple. And then she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age, Abraham's old age. And so again, this is God's doing. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And then we find, again, there's trouble. There's conflict. And it has to do with, say, Hagar and Ishmael, the other son of Abraham. It says, when the child grew and was weaned, and so he was maybe 2 years old or some age, it says, Abraham made a great feast on the day when Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she'd borne to Abraham, laughing. And by context and by what we know in Galatians in the New Testament, we know that this was not laughing in celebration. This was laughing in some kind of mocking or jest. And this upset Sarah. So she told Abraham that he should cast out the slave woman and her son. And Abraham did not want to do that because he loved Ishmael. But God said, listen to Sarah and do as I tell you, because it's going to be through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And again, these are the children of promise who will be the spiritual children, those who will follow God. And so then we find the account where Abraham actually sends Hagar and Ishmael away with only a small amount of provisions, water and a little bit of food, which they quickly run out of. And then they're in a desperate situation. And we find that Hagar sets Ishmael underneath a bush or a tree, and she goes a little bit distance away because she doesn't want to watch him die. And she cries out to the Lord. And there's this theme of crying out to the Lord, but the Lord hearing. And I don't know if you remember, but when Hagar was in the wilderness before in a desperate situation, pregnant with Ishmael, God told her that she was going to have a son and his name was going to be Ishmael, which means God hears.
Yes.
And so God hears the cry of Ishmael, who's 15 or some age, and he hears the cry of Hagar, the slave woman who's been cast out. And then we find God in his grace reveals a well of water to them and sustains them and promises that he will be with Ishmael. And I think just going through this account, we know that Sarah is the wife and she's bearing the child of promise, but God cares for Hagar and Ishmael also, and he has a plan for their lives also. And so beautiful thing there. And then again, we find that the Lord speaking to Hagar and says, what troubles you, fear not. Another theme of these chapters.
Yeah.
Who fears God? Do we fear our circumstances? Do we know the one who provides for us? So beautiful thing. All right. So then we find God providing and protecting for Hagar and Ishmael. And then some more details about Ishmael's life and how he gets a wife and where he lives and how he becomes a mighty man of the bow. And then we have at the end of this chapter another account with Abimelech, that king of the Philistines, the king of Canaan. And so he comes to Abraham and he wants to have a treaty with Abraham. And the reason is because he recognizes God is with you in all that you do. And so he understands this principle of Abraham has been chosen and God is blessing him, and he wants to be a friend of Abraham. And so they do a covenant ceremony. And then we also find out that there is some problems between them. Again, it's fighting over water because that area of the world is very dry and a well is important. And so we find out that there's a well that's disputed, and Abraham explains that his men dug the well, and they come to an agreement. And then this well is called Beersheba, which means well of seven or well of the oath. And we find that the covenant was formed by cutting apart seven lambs, and that's how they went about doing it. As we consider this chapter, though, it's so good to look at how God fulfills his promises. And also, I think how God works differently in different people's lives. We look at Sarah, we look at Hagar, different situations. One's a princess, one's a slave woman, but God listens to them and provides for them and acts in their lives. And I really hope that today you and I, Amy, and the women who are listening will be able to say, God is good.
Yes.
And my life doesn't look like someone else's, but God has a plan and purpose for me.
Amen. I think so too, Connie. Thank you. Well, ladies, we are going to be talking about this a little bit more and looking at other places in Scripture where God talks about this in the New Testament. So we're going to do that with Nancy LeMay in just a moment. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We're now going to put some legs, I guess, on this Bible study that we just heard. We're in lesson number 34 today. We've got notes as well as Connie's podcast of this right on our website at naomistable.com. And Nancy, we're in Genesis 21 now. Love the nickname for Isaac. He laughs.
Mm-hmm. And oh, how faithful is God. He always keeps his promises.
Yes.
And now the promise is fulfilled finally in 90-year-old Sarah bearing,
yes,
Isaac. Ladies, can you imagine having a baby at age 90?
Nope.
Oh, wow. But yet, it was God's promise. He had said it would happen, and it did. And we know that Isaac is going to be made a great nation,
mm-hmm,
that his offspring are going to be the tribes of God, the 12 tribes of God in his grandchildren. So it's just really neat to see this playing out. But there's trouble in paradise.
There always is, yes.
Yep. And you have the little issue of Ishmael. And he, by now, I believe he's like 13, 14 years old now. And it's funny because it talks about him like, oh, he's just a boy and Hagar carried him and all of this. And
yeah, all
and
the yet, cartoons always showed these two little boys about the same age. So I'm very deceived by all those cartoons I grew up with.
Yep, yes. But no, he's like 14 years old now. And Connie pointed out that he is actually, it says laughing, but it's actually he's teasing, he's making fun, mm-hmm, of Isaac, and possibly even more insidious things than that going,
yeah,
on, to the point of there was definitely some kind of abuse going on, and Sarah wasn't going to have any of it.
Well, we know what kind of young man, you know, he will be, you know, the donkey of a man. He's
a wild ass of a man,
yes,
at war with himself.
And, yep, and with others. We know that that's his personality. That's what God ordained. So that's what he promised. And I like how you started out, Nancy, talking about how God's promises are always true. And
yeah,
I think that's something that we can take great comfort in as we read Scripture and understand that the Scriptures are truth. I mean, these Bible verses that we're reading, this is actual historical accounts. It's been preserved over many, many years for us to read today and to glean God's truth and his ultimate purpose of bringing us the Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and that is through the line of Isaac.
Yeah.
So God does say, go ahead, send away Hagar and Ishmael as Sarah wants, and don't worry, I'll make a nation of him too. Because Abraham obviously loves the boy. It's his firstborn,
yeah,
even though it was born to Hagar, the slave woman. And it's hard for him to do that, but yet he is obedient, just like he's going to be obedient when God calls him, in future lessons to sacrifice Isaac.
Yeah. And you know, Nancy, yesterday you mentioned that there was going to be this covenant and the story of the well, and this is starting to come to fruition in today's lesson. Let's talk about that a little bit, when two men make a covenant together.
Well, it's kind of a pact of non-aggression that they're doing for each other's mutual protection. And remember, Abimelech had that dream where God actually spoke to him. I mean, you don't see that too often. I mean, the only other one really I can think of it offhand is Nebuchadnezzar, when he was all puffed up with pride and thinking how wonderful he was, and God spoke to him and said, you know, you're going to lose your mind for the next 7 years and live like an animal eating grass.
And he did.
And then in the end, he ended up, when he was restored to his sanity, he ended up praising God.
Yeah, I think a lot of people miss what happens at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's story. And I know that we'll be studying that again in the future. But that is just, it's an amazing story. And it's when he praises God at the end there, he is a humble man. And, you know, the idea that God can break us, the humility that comes when we repent and turn back to him, is a major theme in the earliest of scriptures here in Genesis, isn't it?
Oh, for sure. You know, one other note on this whole incident with the well is when Abimelech says that he wants Abraham's oath to forever deal with him and his offspring truthfully and loyally as he has done with Abraham. And it kind of brings back that kind of like, you know, so I don't want you lying to me again like you did about Sarah not being your wife.
Yeah, exactly. And we're going to see as time rolls on here the significance of these wells, the significance of how, you know, in Isaac's future, he'll have Jacob, and there's going to be more stories and more arguments over wells. It's very interesting how this all plays out.
Yep, for sure.
All right. Well, that's all we have for this lesson, but you know there's so much more to be gleaned from the Bible study notes and some questions for you to answer as well as you dig deeper through Scripture. So we're going to leave it here, and when we come back, some final Scripture verses to wrap up this program and send you on your way.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. As we get ready to wrap up this program, as we always do, we'd like to take you right back to Scripture again and wrap up the program with some just some nourishing food at the table. And Nancy, where are you today?
Well, we are going to go to that story of Nebuchadnezzar, and this is in Daniel chapter 4. And it actually, I'm going to skip a chunk in the middle where it's all talking about his dream.
Okay.
I'm going to start out with verse 1 because it's where King Nebuchadnezzar first starts giving glory to God. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So what happens is he brings all the wise men in. No one can interpret the dream except Daniel. So I'm going to skip over to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, which was part of his dream, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Oh, this prideful man who caused so much anguish for the children of Israel, he got it. And he praised God, and it's a beautiful story of how, if he can understand, many of the people we think today who are unreachable can understand as well. We've got the Holy Spirit; we can share. And I just encourage you, ladies, to keep that in mind. It's a fantastic, fantastic account in Nebuchadnezzar's own words that we get to read about in the book of Daniel. Well, that's all for today. We are going to leave it here, but we will be back tomorrow. Hope you can join us then. Until then, have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.